Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Kenmay Parish Church. All of you here gathered in person as a church family, together with those who are watching live online on our catch-up service. We're so glad to have all of you join us for worship on this Sunday. Just a couple of intimations to share at the start of our time. First, a reminder that this Tuesday, 7:30 p.m. at the Church Center will be the next meeting of our Kirk session. So all elders who are available, please mark your diaries, or as we're going to say soon back in America, your calendars. Can't talk about diaries in America because I think you're talking about some personal little book, you know, and it gets kind of embarrassing very quickly. But mark your diaries for Kirk session this Tuesday, 7:30 at the Church Center, please. And I've also been asked by Ishbel to read the following intimation, that the Social Committee invites you all to come along to the Church Center next Sunday, the 23rd, for a fly cup and a fine piece to say, and here's my terrible French, au revoir, well, to us. So it's mindful today that, and it's the next to last service that I have to preach here in Kemnay. I don't get to use the word penultimate very often, but today I do, don't I? The penultimate Sunday for the preaching ministry here in Kemnay. But we're so grateful to have this time together today to worship the Lord together. Are there any other intimations to share at the start of our time? With those shared then, let us take a moment of silence to prepare our minds and our hearts for worship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and let us worship God through the gift of music with our first song of praise. Come, now is the time to worship.
Time to give your heart.
Let us pray. O Lord, on this morning here in Kemnay, as we come before you, we ask for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit on each of our lives. We ask you, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts, to make us ready to receive you in every way. We ask that you would make our lives into fertile soil for you, the mighty sower. For we know, Lord, that you are always speaking, always sharing and spreading the seed of your word, that it takes root in our lives, in our communities, and in our world. Lord, this time we confess that we yearn to rid our souls and our lives of all those things that try to hinder or choke the growth of your goodness in our lives. Loving God, you are the mighty sower. You are the good gardener. You are the one who gives life. You are constant in creation. In this time, Lord Jesus, we confess that you are the face of the Father. You are the one who shows us the fullness of the living God. Holy Spirit, in this time, we confess that you are the wind that carries the seed of the word, spreading it into every area of the world and into our lives. It is only by your power that the seed flourishes and grows. And Lord, in this time, we do confess that all too often we are slow to tend to the soil of our lives and our souls. In this time, help us, Lord, to contemplate those things that hinder growth in our lives. By your grace, help us to gather those things that block and hinder and cast them out. In this time, let us consider the thorns in our lives that choke the new growth of your Spirit and your word. By your grace, we pray that you will root out all the things that seek to smother your word in us. In this time, Lord, treat us like soil to be turned over, retilled, ready to receive, having confessed our shortcomings and awaiting your renewing power in our lives. And in the next few moments of silence, we do confess those things that most hinder and keep us back from you, Lord. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you always stand ready to welcome us back into full fellowship with you. Like the Father receiving the prodigal son, you welcome us back always with love and with open arms and with restoration. In each of our lives, help us to cast ourselves afresh upon the real power of your forgiveness and on the renewing power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the sure forgiveness that is ours for the asking, in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're doing something a wee bit different today. Why not, right? It is with joy today that we have a very special occasion. I think this is the first time in my ordained ministry I have ever been asked to conduct a renewal of a baptism, I was saying to somebody at the door, I think it was David Bale, embarrass you, David, by talking about our conversation, I suppose. No, you're not easily embarrassed. But we're talking about something that Martin Luther said, and that Luther, when he was talking to people about how do they grow spiritually, how do they grow in their faith, how do they receive encouragement, Luther, one of his chief counsels was to say to people, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. And even more, remember Jesus' baptism. Because whether we've been sprinkled or not, the main thing is that in Jesus Christ, God has claimed us as his own. And baptism is one way in which we remember that we are called, claimed, and redeemed by Jesus Christ. So today we have the privilege of renewing baptism for David and Diane Porter. So I'd invite you, David and Diane, as you're willing and able to transition down here towards the font, and I'll join you there momentarily. Have to get gussied up first. Friends, brothers and sisters, it is with joy that we have gathered today for worship. So over the last several months, David and Diane have prayed about the possibility of renewing and reaffirming their baptisms and renewing their commitment to following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Mindful of this, hear now these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father may give to you whatever you ask in my name." Friends, brothers and sisters, the call of Christ is to willing and dedicated discipleship. Our discipleship is a manifestation of the new life in which we enter through the waters of baptism. It is possible because in Jesus Christ we have been truly set free from the bondage of sin and death. And so we can say that discipleship is both a gift and a commitment, an offering and a responsibility. It is marked by change, growth, and deepened commitment. It is lived out of a renewing sense of God's calling to each of us and of God's claim upon us made in our baptism. And so on this occasion, we celebrate with David and Diane and we join with them in renewing their baptism. And one of the joys of this particular kind of service in renewal is that we get to hear from those who are choosing to renew their baptisms a little bit about what has brought them to this decision today and what this time means to them. So I hand over the mic gladly now.
Over the last year, we've been prayerfully considering our Christian journey in relation to Christian baptism and being born again. The Christian Fellowship Church we attend when we are in Spain often carry out full immersion baptisms, and this has weighed heavily on our minds over the last year. We came to realize that even in a warm climate, full immersion baptism is not practicable or safe in David's case, although we have had many interesting conversations as to how this might be achieved. Although we have been individually baptized previously, we believe that this reaffirmation will renew Christ in us as we continue our journey on the narrow path with its many challenges. We also feel that by having this joint reaffirmation renewal, it will be the start of our onward journey from the same point. We feel that the Holy Spirit has been guiding us towards this decision.
I was born in Melton Mowbray and baptised as an infant in St Mary's Church. I then attended Sunday school. I remember learning the Apostles' Creed in my early teens whilst on my paper round in preparation for my confirmation ceremony. I was confirmed at St Mary's, but on leaving home for college and university, my studies took over attending church. However, a seed had been planted. After our son was born and he and Diane were baptised, we started attending St Columba's Church in the Bridge of Don on a regular basis. A few years later, we moved to Kemney and I became an elder at Kemney Parish Church. I inherited a muscle-wasting condition called Becker muscular dystrophy, for which there is currently no cure. This had little effect until I was in my mid-20s, when my physical strength started to deteriorate very slowly. I've tried to live a normal life as possible, adapting to different circumstances as my condition worsened. I've never had a blinding light moment during my life, but I believe the Holy Spirit has motivated, guided, and helped me all through my life. My faith has enabled me to pass worries over which I have no control to the Lord's care. I have also been blessed to have good health in general, a very loving and supportive wife who is also a brilliant carer, and my son, and very supportive friends who have helped me along the journey.
I was born in Aberdeen, and I wasn't baptised by sprinkling until Kieran was baptised as an infant at St. Columba's in the Bridge of Don. I've loved the Lord since I was a small child in Sunday school, but it is true I have wandered off the path many times. The Lord's been speaking to me, to us, but for a long time I wasn't listening. Once I did hear, we felt it was time David and I were in alignment. And Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And the time is now. What better time?
Thank you both for sharing some of your testimony of your faith and what has brought you to this time. David and Diane, the grace that has been bestowed upon you in baptism is sufficient because it is God's grace. It is by God's grace that we are saved and enabled to grow in faith and to commit our lives in ways which please Him. I invite you now to claim the grace that has been given to you in baptism by reaffirming your baptismal vows, to renounce all that opposes God and God's kingdom, and to affirm the faith of the Holy Catholic, which means universal, Church. So David and Diane, I now invite you to respond to the following affirmations of your faith. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn away from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, please say, "We do." Do you turn again to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in His grace and love? If so, please say, "We do." Will you continue to be Christ's faithful disciples, obeying His word and showing His love? If so, please say, "We will with God's help."
We will.
As Christians, we're all part of the greater body of Christian faith throughout all time and space. And in this time and in this place, we do join with all the saints throughout the ages who forever praise God's holy name. And as a sign of our trust in Jesus Christ, as a sign of our communion with the universal church, as a sign of our confidence in what Scripture calls the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, let us all join our voices together in reciting the words of the Apostles' Creed, which should be up on the screen momentarily. No, they're not. Okay. We'll just recite the word to create ourselves then. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. David and Diane, you have publicly professed your faith together. Will you continue to be faithful members of this congregation, sharing in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, please say, "We will with God's help." Let us pray. Faithful God, in baptism you have claimed us, and by your Spirit you are working in our lives, empowering us to live a life worthy of our calling. We thank you, Lord, for leading David and Diane to this time and place today of reaffirming the covenant you have made with them in their baptism. Establish them in your truth. Guide them by your Spirit, that together with all your people, they may grow in faith, hope, and love, and be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory, now and forever. O Lord, uphold David by your Holy Spirit. Daily increase in him your gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. O Lord, uphold Diane by your Holy Spirit. Daily increase in her your gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. David and Diane, we rejoice with you in this reaffirmation of your baptisms. You are disciples of Jesus Christ. Live in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And let us now, as a family of faith, show each other a sign of God's peace. Let's exchange the peace now. We now continue in worship with singing our next song of praise, "Speak, O Lord."
I think we're going to sing "The Lord Bless You and Keep You." Well, is that okay? Right, we're going to sing this to David and Diane.
The Lord is come. Today's reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Suzanne. We continue to worship God with singing our next song of praise, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we now take time to pause and reflect on your word to us today, may your name be blessed. May your name be glorified. May you use this time of teaching and preaching to draw us all closer to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Loving God, you are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. So this week, we're continuing with this short series on 2 Timothy. As I mentioned previously, our nearing departure from Scotland has caused me and has caused Heather, not Cameron so much, but caused me and Heather to think about what it means to finish well. Cameron seems happy to go on the day-by-day basis of having fun. We know from studies of scripture and history that 2 Timothy is probably the Apostle Paul's last letter. In this letter, we have good evidence that Paul thought his life and ministry would soon both be at an end. And when it comes to endings and farewells, we as people tend to say what is really on our minds. We want to think and talk about those things that are most important to us as people. This is true for each of us, I think, and it's also true for the Apostle Paul. When we read through this letter, we sense a passion and an urgency in Paul's words. Just said before, to quote John Calvin, this letter was not written in ink per se, but in the very lifeblood of the apostle. As we mentioned before, between the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul had fallen on very hard times. He found himself in exceedingly difficult circumstances. We know from the text that he was in prison and he was awaiting trial. So that's Paul's circumstance, his situation when he's composing this last letter. And in these circumstances, we might ask, what is the fundamental message of this man who was incarcerated, awaiting trial, who had served the Lord Jesus Christ through all of his adult life? What was he trying to convey? What was his fundamental message in this last letter? Many answers could be given, but I think the fundamental message is a call to Timothy and to us to persevere in the ministry of the gospel, especially when things are less than easy, especially when things are hard. I'll say it again. This letter tells us that we all have a call to persevere in faith, especially when things get challenging, when things feel uncertain. But thankfully, God does not call us to do this alone. As Christians, we're called to walk in faith together. For in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the same apostle writes, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is one of the great strengths of the church. As human beings, we are wired for relationship and for support of and from one another. I think back to the time when we were in the process of adopting our son, and we had to fill out one of these bubble charts. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're at the center of it, and there's bubbles connecting to it. And they say, you need to fill out your support network, because this is a massive undertaking. And you know what? We had this huge bubble chart, and we ran out of room. We ran out of room. And it's not because we're so well-liked or anything like that. And the social worker who worked with us was stunned. She said, you have more support than people who were born here. How is that possible? I said, that's the power of the church. That's the power of the church right there. That all these people here, all of you here, names go in the bubble to come around, to be the body of Christ, to support one another through thick and thins of life. So by now we know we have largely come out of the COVID-19 pandemic and we're all finding our way into a new normal. I have to admit, I hate that phrase. Who among us is normal, honestly, right? Normal way, bye-bye, a long time ago. So we're finding a new pattern, though. We're finding new ways of life and living. We're all still, I think, recovering from what it's been. But I think we're also dealing with another pandemic as well, another pandemic of mental health. And as we find a so-called new normal, there are so many people these days who are struggling with deep questions of identity, of purpose, and meaning. And I think one of the reasons why there is such a demand for mental health services in this country, in the United States, and elsewhere, it's connected to the lack of connection that we have to community and to other people. And this is one of the great opportunities and powers we have as fellow believers, to be sources of mutual support, strength, and encouragement for each other. We cannot overstate or overemphasize or overvalue how much it means for each of us to be connected to other people, to bear these burdens together, to persevere in faith together. So with that shared, let's get into the text from 2 Timothy for this week. In the first two verses of today's reading, Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to faithful people," he says, "who will be able to teach others also." Let's hear that first bit again. To be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strengthened by the grace. When it comes to a life of persevering in faith, of growing in Christ, regardless of our circumstances, we do not do it by our own strength. We do not do it by following human rules. A few moments ago in the reaffirmation of baptism with David and Diane, I heard confession of how much we rely upon God's grace and power in our lives to see us through life and any circumstance. Be strengthened by the grace. In saying this, Paul was saying to Timothy and is telling us that we are always utterly and completely dependent upon the free gift of God's strength. We are not meant to live the Christian life alone. I've said it before many, many times. There's no such thing as an ungifted what? Ungifted Christian. I've said it many times for years. I'm glad you've been listening. There's no such thing as well as a solitary Christian. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian. We are not meant to live the Christian life alone. We're not able to live the Christian life alone. We never outgrow our need for community. We never outgrow our need for Jesus. Never. I love the imagery in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I always have to bring up C.S. Lewis one more time, right? There's the image where the children come back to Narnia after a long absence, right? They're older. They're bigger. They're stronger. And they meet Aslan, the lion, who represents who? The answer is always Jesus. Come on, right? And they meet Aslan, the lion, and Aslan is much bigger than the last time they saw him. And that's Lewis's way of reminding us, no matter how big and how strong we get, God is always that much bigger, that much stronger. We never outgrow our need for Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's what the Lord says to us. So we need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And mindfulness, then Paul provides us with three distinct images in rapid succession to help us better understand the necessity of persevering in faith, especially when things get harder, when things are challenging and tough. He gives us three images, one of a soldier, an athlete, and then a farmer. And each of these helps us understand something more about this call to persevere in faith. First, looking at the soldier, to remove all vagueness about what he means, Paul adds, "like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Here the apostle rightly has in mind the grand qualities seen in soldiers at war in their best light, the lights of courage and valor and honor and strength. And I have to admit, Paul loved this metaphor of a soldier. In 1 Timothy, he said to Timothy, to fight the good fight. He called Archippus, who hosted a church in his house, a fellow soldier in Philemon 2. He called Epaphroditus, his co-worker in the church in Philippi, a fellow soldier. And most famously in Ephesians 6, which you heard not too long ago here in church, Paul talks about the armor of God, right? He used it as an object lesson for the reality of spiritual warfare. So when one serves as a soldier, it really sets the tone for the other parts of your life. I know this personally from my experience in the United States Air Force Chaplain Service. A soldier has to be focused on his or her duty, on following the orders and commands of those in rightful authority. And anyone who serves as a soldier understands that a life of service is a fenced life, a constrained life, and thus limits freedom and pursuit of other opportunities for a greater good. And this single-mindedness, this ability to focus, to shut everything out when necessary, it's essential for a soldier, and it's a key to success in virtually every area of life. But here especially the focus is on this single-minded obedience to Jesus Christ and how to please him. The single-minded disciple is in the world, but he does not, to quote Paul, get entangled in the world. We as disciples are called to avoid anything that will hinder single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Philippians. He said, "But one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This kind of single-minded devotion to a person or a cause, it can turn each of us into a wellspring of activity. But when it's given to Jesus Christ, when the devotion is given to him, the focus is given to him, who is perfect God and perfect human, it is only then that we become what we are meant to be. It is only then we become what we truly already are, and we can persevere in faith in any circumstance. So that's the imagery of the soldier that Paul gives here. Second, he looks at the imagery of the athlete. He says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now Paul gives this illustration from the world of athletics here. You do not win the crown unless you compete according to the rules. We know that ancient athletes who participated in the Olympiad, they first had to complete a required 10-month training period, right? A 10-month training period, and then swear an oath that they had done it in keeping with the rules, right? And throughout his letters, along with imagery from being a soldier, Paul's quite fond of using athletics as a metaphor for the Christian life. When one trains as an athlete, one strives to excel and attain the highest possible standards, right? That's what makes a professional athlete a professional athlete. But the athletic prowess doesn't happen by itself, does it? Doesn't happen overnight. I always look forward to the Olympics when they're on television, and I don't have to pick between summer and winter. I think they both have their charms. And every time the Olympics are on, do you notice when the Olympics are on, there's always these wonderful, fascinating profiles about the athletes who are competing, right? Where they're from, what brought them to the sport. And there's almost always some montage about the depiction of the days, the weeks, months, and years of getting out of bed well before dawn to train and to master the intricacies of one sport. We always see these profiles, right? They're always, and I never get tired of watching them. And it tells us when it comes to excelling as an athlete, this kind of devotion and consistency is key. But how true is this for our Christian lives as well? And that's why Paul is using the imagery, I think, of an athlete. He's telling us that we cannot expect to grow as Christians if faith is not a daily part of our lives. How can we expect to grow in prayer unless we do what? Pray, right? How can we expect to grow in love if we're not charitable? Real spiritual growth does not tend to happen overnight. Yes, we can have big, profound Damascus Road experiences that change our lives forever, but often, most often, for most of us as Christians, the real spiritual growth is like a slow drip. It happens gradually. Over time, the Spirit working in our lives, tilling the soil of our lives. And it's a culmination of many, 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 many smaller moments, most of which we don't even notice. But that's mostly how real growth and maturity in faith happens. So like an athlete, Paul is saying, we need to heed the call to persevere in faith by daily training in spiritual disciplines. Finally, the third imagery. We have first the soldier, then we have the athlete, then we have the farmer. He says the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, farming is, of course, hard work today. And I dare say it was even harder work in the first century. The farmer's life involved many things, early and long hours, because there's no time to waste. Constant toil of plowing, sowing, tending, weeping, reaping, storing. Regular disappointments brought about by calamities outside of our control of frost, pestilence, disease, and a whole lot of patience. Because everything happens, it seems, a slow motion. Maybe farming hasn't changed that much, actually. And there's so much direct applicability from farming to the nature of the Christian life, isn't there? It's not a hard leap. And Paul uses these images of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer to bring Timothy and us to the main point of the passage from today, which comes to us in verse 8, when Paul says to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God, he says, is not bound. He says here again, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And we read through the Bible. Remembering is a continual theme. It's a constant refrain in the Bible. And I think somebody asked me recently what we will miss culturally about the United Kingdom when we go back to America. And it's a long list. It's a very long list. Top of the list is good tea, of course. But this theme of remembering, you have an event every year that hardwires remembrance into you, don't you? Every November, right? What a great tool and great opportunity to think back on one of the chief themes of the Bible, of remembrance and recollection. But when the Bible, though, of course, speaks about remembering, it's talking about something far greater than the mere recollection of a fact. Instead, it's talking about remembering a fully transforming reality, remembering something that defines the very essence of who we are. In the Old Testament, God commands the Israelites to remember many important events in their collective life, including, for example, the Passover. Remember the Passover feast. This meal they had with unleavened bread, they ate it standing up in a sense of urgency, waiting for deliverance from which land? Starts with E, ends with Gypt. I always give the answers in church, right? Remember the Passover feast. In the book of Joshua, God commands Joshua to remember the law of God, to meditate upon this law day and night. Keep thinking about the law of God. Scripture, let it seep into your mind and your soul and your heart, he says. Teach it to your children. Pass it on. Make sure they remember it as well. He also commanded them to remember when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. The Lord commanded them specifically to build a monument. So whenever they saw this monument of stones from the Jordan, they would look back and say, ah, I remember when the Lord brought us into the land that he promised us. Over and over and over again, God calls his people to remember. Why all this emphasis on remembering? Because I think if we're being honest with ourselves, we are a forgetful people. We are a forgetful people. Throughout history, God's people, Jew and Gentile alike, we have a terrible habit of forgetting. Psalm 78 laments this tendency when it writes, they did not keep the covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot God's works and the wonders he had shown them. And the antidote to the extreme dangers of spiritual forgetfulness is to remember and to keep remembering, to keep and to stay rooted in the reality of Jesus Christ. Keep remembering Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. But what are we supposed to remember about him? First, we remember Jesus' resurrection. Remember Jesus, raised from the dead. Friends, there is no Christianity. There is no gospel. There is no good news at all without the resurrection of Jesus. You hear me? Christianity is not just one ethical system amongst others from which we pick and choose. The whole endeavor, the whole enterprise, the church itself, our witness, everything we have to say to the world hinges on the resurrection of Jesus, his conquering of the grave. This is the fundamental reality that we are called to remember. And because if Jesus is truly raised, it changes everything. Everything. Every part of our lives is changed and touched. No part of us can remain the same as it was before. It changes everything. How we use our time, how we use our talents and our gifts and our resources, how we live the whole of our lives, whether or not we live it in the light of the resurrection or not, it changes everything, and it must change everything. And the way the original language is phrased here in Paul's letter, it presents the resurrection of Jesus as a past event. It happened at one time outside of Jerusalem, but a past event with continued significance. I like the imagery of a stone thrown into a still pool of water. What happens when you throw a stone into the water? Ripples out, ripples out, ripples out. It changed everything. So yes, Jesus was raised at a certain time, certain place, way back when. But his resurrection, his conquering of death, is just as meaningful now as when it first happened. So in our life and in our witness, we must never forget the resurrection of Jesus. We must remember this event that changed what? Everything. Everything. So that's one thing we're called to remember. Remember as well the Lord's lineage. Remember Jesus' lineage, the offspring of David. Why does he say this? When we remember Jesus Christ, we remember him as, there's a special word that starts with an M, ends with Isaiah. The Messiah, the anointed one, the fulfillment of all God's promises. We remember that in Jesus Christ, God has done everything for our salvation. We remember that in Jesus Christ, God has said a resounding yes to all of us, to all who believe in his Son. This was more than mere theory for Paul. This is more than an academic discussion. We know, where was he when he wrote this letter? In prison. We know his experience in prison bore witness to this reality of the resurrection and the availability of God's gracious power to finish well by persevering for the sake of the gospel. Paul lived it out, and we're called to do the same. The same power and the same grace are available to us. No matter what we face, no matter what we face, God will never, ever, ever abandon us, will never give up on us. This, I think, is what Paul means in verse 13 of our reading when he said, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's one of those beautiful verses in all of Scripture. If we are faithless, and we all have times and seasons when we struggle, we all have times of wandering and coming back to the fold, but if we are faithless, God remains what? Faithful. For he cannot deny himself. God has sworn by himself to be faithful to us always. And the proof of God's faithfulness is found in Jesus Christ. So as we all go forward, as we all follow God's calling on our lives, as we all hear this command to persevere in faith, may we remember that we don't do it alone. May we truly remember as well Jesus Christ. May we hold fast to him together in every season of human life. May we trust that his grace is indeed sufficient for each of us. So like Paul, like Timothy, may we remember Jesus. Really remember Jesus. And in so doing, may our faith and our trust and our lives be made new every morning. Amen. It's all about Jesus, my friends. It's all about remembering and holding fast to Jesus Christ. And so we sing together in that spirit of faith our next song, Jesus, What a Beautiful Name.
Before you sit down, stand up for a minute. You know, see these children sitting along the front here? They've sat through this service, and you've hardly known they were here. That's remarkable, isn't it? Let's sing a song for the kids. We'll do Jesus Love is Very Wonderful, okay? Right, now, guys, we don't have the words for this, but don't worry about it. I think you know them, do you? It goes like this. It goes, Jesus love is very wonderful, Jesus love. Very wonderful, Jesus love is very wonderful, wonderful love. It's so high, you can't get over it, so you can't get under it, so wide, you can't get round it, oh, wonderful love. Right, okay, you've got it. Right, you guys all know it, don't you? Okay, we'll sing it one more time then, and then we'll go into the next prayer. Right.
Jesus love is very wonderful, Jesus love is very wonderful, Jesus love is very wonderful, oh, wonderful love. And it's so high, you can't get over it, so low, you can't get under it, so wide, you can't get under it, oh, wonderful love.
Thank you.
Let us come together in our prayers for others in the world. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are in the middle of a climate crisis. How often have the antics of the protesters been dismissed as outrageous? Lord, guide our world's leaders to take these protests seriously and listen to their arguments. There have been wildfires in southern Europe, in California, in Croatia, and even in the Highlands of Scotland. The devastation caused by these wildfires means the balance of the biodiversity in these areas is altered or even completely destroyed.
Temperatures are soaring, almost to unknown levels, in Spain, Italy, Greece, around the Mediterranean. Last year, there were 61,000 heat-related deaths in Europe alone. The heat brings other problems too. For example, the increase in the locust swarms laying bare the agricultural goat grazing lands of Sardinia. Yet we have areas in our world where, like Tennyson's poem, The Ancient Mariner says, there's water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Not a drop to drink because the flooded rivers are full of earth landslides and raw sewage. In northern India, near the capital, New Delhi, this happens almost every monsoon season. Dear Lord, encourage the engineers in India to create more pertinent structural plans to prevent loss of life and damage to housing and crops. Japan, South Korea, and northern Spain have also suffered with torrential rain and flooding. Help countries to share their technical knowledge and human expertise to alleviate the possibilities of these catastrophes. Another weather issue in the news this week has been the volcanic eruption close to Iceland's capital, Reykjavik. To Icelanders, this may not seem such a big event, as they have 33 active volcanoes. May their example of carbon capture, which is mixing carbon dioxide with water and then injecting it into the porous lava, be shared with other countries which lie close to the fault lines in our earth. This week, too, the NATO countries met in Lithuania. They agreed to support a motion to extend an invite to Ukraine to join the group, but only once the fighting with Russia stops. Dear Lord, bolster the Ukrainian stamina to overcome their exhaustion and boost their resolve to rid their land of this tyrannical aggressor. May the noise of thunder, as we've had that this week, no longer be the rumble of enemy tanks, but as our mothers used to say to allay our fears of thunder, it's only you, Lord, moving your furniture. Nearer to home, we all know someone in our family or circle of friends who are struggling with illness, bereavement, or anxiety just now. Help us to give them support, and may they feel your love and strength in these difficult times. We bring their names before you now, Lord, especially the family of Alan Morgan at this extremely sad time for them. Thank you for your loving surveillance of us during this week. We are so fortunate knowing that you are with us always. Let us as one join together in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. We now sing our closing song of praise together, a fitting one in light of today's text, I think. In Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
As we go forth from this place today, may we remember Jesus Christ. May we remember his messiahship. May we remember his glorious resurrection. And may we remember that his grace is indeed sufficient for us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing rest upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore.